difference to the generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today as we once again broadcast from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado from the homeschool of Father of Five, and doing what we can to restore the concept of Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, and the book of Proverbs to the present day. That is God's will for us. Amazing how the traditions of men make the law of God of none effect. That was Jesus' problem he had with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. And it's for us to always be asking ourselves, where have the traditions of men displaced God's word? And we find that the traditions of men often displace God's word in the area of reading the word of God, especially Deuteronomy 6:7. We're just so busy today. We've got so many other things going on that we have no time to teach our children God's word as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we rise up, as we lie down. We have no time to place it as a frontlet between their eyes, and certainly no time to write it on the gates and on the walls of our house. Well, this is our intent as the ministry that God has given to us. We would love to see the Word of God front and center. And we want to call 2018, that is the new year coming up, the year of the Bible. That's the phrase we want to use. And turns out I'm not the only one who came up with this idea. But yeah, we want to bring the Bible back because the Bible is there to equip the man of God for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is there to equip the man of God for every good work. The Bible's there for spiritual warfare. I'm amazed at how often we enter into spiritual warfare. That is, satanic temptations, satanic discouragements, you name it, seem to attack the Christian. And our Lord Jesus Christ directed himself towards Deuteronomy to oppose Satan in the temptation. And he didn't have to scramble for a concordance. I made that point in family worship the other day. He didn't have to look for a concordance to find the verse. It was a quick draw. He had the verse right there, and that's because he was meditating on the law of God day and night. And every Christian should be meditating on the law of God day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. That's the description of a Christian in Psalm 1. Also, in the book of Revelation, you probably remember that the book of Revelation defines the Christian as the one who keeps the faith of Jesus and the commandments of God. So we want to be sure that we're keeping the commandments of God ever before us. That's what we do. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And parents who love their children, I tell them, you know, you need to feed your children occasionally. If you love your children, you don't let them starve to death. Now, most parents understand this. In fact, I think every single parent I've ever spoken to would agree with me on this, that it would be a bad thing to starve your children to death. You want to feed your kids at least once a day. So I would encourage you to feed your children even like two or three times a day would be good. Or if you're the kind of family that does a little snack here and there, give them, you know, a couple snacks and you're feeding them five times a day. And that's all good. But then there are the families that don't give their kids spiritual food. And I ask parents, okay, you give them physical food, but why will you starve them to death when it comes to spiritual food? And I think the point is well taken. Our children's education, God's word, should be as a frontlet between their eyes. It should be on the posts and the gates of the house, which were the only flat areas to write stuff on before they came up with paper. So just keep that in mind. There's many opportunities for us to keep the word of God before our children. That's the thrust of this program today. We encourage both depth and distance. Depth, that means you penetrate into certain books of the Bible. You're going to go for depth at some point, and I encourage you to spend extra time in books like the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Romans. Pick some books, go for some depth, but you got to go for distance too, which means that you want to read the whole Word of God to your children because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that said, we're going to talk about teaching your children the Word of God, reading the Word of God in your home today on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Joining me is Scott Brown, who is the director of the National Center for Family Integrated Churches, and he has come out with a recent book. This is a compendium. This is a summary of the entire Bible. It is this thing probably weighs 4 to 5 pounds. It's a hardback, 600 pages. It's called Journey Through the Bible, and Scott Brown has presented this as an introduction to the entire Word of God, complete with outlines, discussion questions, and all the rest. And now Scott joins me on the Generations Broadcast. Scott, it's good to have you back with us today.
Hey, Kevin, thank you. It's such a joy to be with you again, and especially to talk about this matter of the Bible.
Yes, yes. Now, Scott, first talk to your own personal experience. You raised four children. You and your wife raised four children, and you shared the Word of God with them. How did you do that?
Well, there were different ways, but one of the things that was the heart of everything we did was that we sat down and we read through the Bible together out loud, probably for 10 years or more. And we did that even when they were little. And it was such a help. I asked one of my daughters a couple of years ago what was the most helpful thing I ever did as a dad, because I was going to go speak to dads and daughters, and I wanted to ask my daughters what they thought was the most helpful thing. And they said, you know, Papa, it was when we sat down in our living room in the morning and read the Bible. It surprised me, but they thought that was the most helpful thing I did as a dad.
Hmm. I think my children appreciate it too. We're still into the Word of God on a daily basis. When I'm gone on tour, my wife is there with the girls. But you know, we've got four young ladies now, 17 to 24 years of age, with us on a daily basis, and then we've also have the interns, of course. So they're downstairs, but they join us mm-hmm. as well for a time of family worship. And I think my children thoroughly enjoy it. They want to be there. It's just, you know, it's the thing, it's the anchor in their life. There's something about the Word of God that gives you a sense of an anchor, like the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. It prepares you for life, doesn't
mm-hmm.
it?
Mm-hmm. Right. And it's a slow drip preparation. It's not a massive media bomb. It's something that drips into your heart.
Yeah.
Slowly, over time, and you see contours, and you grab words that define life. And I think that's the value of taking the slow boat mm-hmm. of reading through the Bible.
Yeah. Scott, you just put together this major compendium called Journey Through the Bible, which covers all 66 books of the Word of God, a great resource for families out there. Give us a little sense for what your goals were for this.
Yeah, one primary goal, give something to fathers to encourage them to read through the Bible multiple times, or at least have at least one time, and to give them a quick guide, almost like a father's cheat sheet, where he can open up to the book of the Bible that's identified in this book, and he can know what the thrust of it, what the key verses are. We even put a hymn in for each book of the Bible that captures the message of that book, so a father can open up to these pages, get a quick view of what this book is about, maybe even read the short section that I've written on what the book is about, which wouldn't take very long. And there are questions to ask children. These are questions that I ask my own children, many of them. I ended up with about a 400-page document after my children had grown, of questions that I would ask them, summaries of different books of the Bible. But anyway, I wanted to give fathers a quick study of the book so he could just explain the contours of the book, you know, even kind of have a sense of the outline of the book while you're reading through it. That really helps to have a sense of that. Where it fits in the timeline, like at the top of, you know, each section, each book of the Bible is a pinpoint on a timeline of when these events happened. So I wanted to, you know, give it help so families could see the place in history that this book of the Bible exists, so that they can see where they fit in history as well. So anyway, I wanted the book to be used of the Lord to encourage families to read through the Bible.
What are the big points of the Scriptures? There's so much there. If you were to step back and give us the top 3 to 4 most important points, the thrust of God's revelation to man, what would it be? I certainly don't want to miss the core message of the Word of God. So after completing this, how do you define the core message?
Genesis, man has fallen into sin. Everything after that points to God's redemptive plan, which is fulfilled completely in Jesus Christ, and which points to the final glorification of a fallen man in heaven. The three points. Man has sinned, God sent his Son, and he's redeeming sinners in heaven completely, and he'll wipe all their tears from their eyes. Of course, the heart of it is Jesus Christ. Like, for example, in the book, you know, in every Old Testament book, I identify where is Jesus Christ in this book, in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and so forth.
And so much of the word is historical, something you just mentioned, that these things happened in history. That's why the name Pilate is mentioned in the Apostles' Creed, just to place these events in context, the context of our lives, the context of our history. And that's, of course, where neo-orthodoxy and the liberals went badly in the 19th and 20th centuries. They didn't want to see these things as historical, and they distanced these things from our reality. And by doing that, they killed the faith.
Right, and this is one of the actually great things about the Bible is that it's mostly narrative, which means it's mostly really interesting to children. There are stories. There are remarkable geographical locations. There are families, whole family lines, all the personalities and difficulties, nations, wars, famines, storms, it's amazing what's in there. So it's perfectly fit for a family, even with little kids, because of all these things that God put there to hang the truth of God's zeal for redemption of sinners.
What are the distractions, Scott, the things that prevent us from getting into the Word of God or teaching our children the Word of God? What are the demonic spiritual influences that make their way into our lives, or just practical things that seem to divert us from the Word of God?
Well, everything in this world is going to divert your family from reading the Word of God and from saturating your family with it. And there are many, many, many things are just sort of, some of them are just assumptions in our heads. Like, how about this one? Can my children handle it? No, they can't. They're little. They can't handle it. And that's not true. They can handle it. Well, by the way, most children can sit down and watch a 30-minute video. Certainly they can sit down with you and read the Bible. They can handle it. That's one of the false propositions that parents often hold is, well, they can't handle it. They won't understand it. Not true. They won't understand everything about it, but they can understand something about everything. And by the way, I don't understand everything that I read either. Yeah, I mean, I think that's a big barrier. Oh, my kids can't handle it. I just want to explode that whole proposition. I think it's a thought that really comes from the devil. Like, for example, in Nehemiah 8, the people said, bring the book. And they brought the book, and they read it for 6 hours, and all the children were there. Wow. Whole families were there, the women, the children, the babes. So it definitely can happen. I know it can happen. I did it for many years. And children, hey, they hear things, and it shocks you that they heard them. They pick up a lot more than you think they can.
It's also the problem of the busy modern lifestyle, the Martha complex. And the worst thing about it is Martha's got an iPhone now. And so that makes it even more difficult.
The biggest barrier, though, is, in my experience, is my own heart.
Yeah.
Is my heart glad at the sound of the Word of God? Do I love it? Do I love the words? Because that's infectious. When you think it's pure and perfect and it converts your soul, and these words are the most important words in the world, if you really believe that and your heart is glad in it, that helps. But, the quickest way to jettison the fullness of the Word of God in a home is a father who doesn't love the words. Or he's too busy, or he got wrapped up in some sorrow or some pressure. That happens to all of us. The biggest reason we don't read the Bible is that we don't love the words.
Now, there are certain Christians that are somewhat reticent to dig into God's Word. I think they think it might quench the spirit. So they turn out not to be well-read and well-rooted in the Word of God. What would you tell them? How would you encourage them to get back into the Word of God?
Well, I mean, as believers, we have obligations, and we should inflect toward the obligation. Like, for example, Moses exhorted the fathers to teach the Word of God when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. You know, I think Joshua taught us that one of the primary ways a father takes his stand against paganism is to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will set our mind on the things that are above. We will be sanctified in truth because God's word is truth. You know, we're gonna know the whole counsel of God, like what Paul spoke about to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I mean, we have obligations to fill the minds of all those around us with the word of God. This is our duty. This is our life. Moses said, this is your life. What is that? It's the word of God. You know, our children will perish in the hardships of life unless they have the word of God streaming in their blood. It's so critical that we give it to them. Our children are going to face things that we can't help them with. Only God and his word will help them through. It's their only hope.
And if it was good enough for our Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who's was constantly referring back to the Old Testament scriptures, including in the temptation in the wilderness, then it should be good for us. You know, his method of using God's word should be our method of using God's word. And it seems to me that he had it right there on the tip of his tongue. And, of course, he added to it. He was the final revelation of God to us that we find in the New Testament as well. I think of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God who in sundry ways and diverse manners spoke to us through the prophets, now has spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he made the world. And as we think about that, it seems it is his commitment, it's the Father's commitment that we hear the Son. Throughout the book of Hebrews, there's that exhortation that we should be hearing the Son. He spoke through the clouds and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And if it's the passion of the Father that we hear the Son, then, you know, we have every obligation in the world to hear what the Son has to tell us today. And the thing that I note, Scott, is that, you know, I forget. I don't know about you, but I can't remember the sermon I gave yesterday, you know. That's how quickly these things get away from me. And so it seems to me we need a fair amount of repetition as well. So maybe you've been through the Bible a few times, but you just keep going through it, and you're going to find adequate encouragement for the day and some answers that you had never seen before to the questions of the day as well.
Amen. And really, and all you need to do is just get one thing.
I
found it's hard for me to hold more than one thing.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what I did when we were reading through the Bible. Okay, what's one thing? Here's the question I asked hundreds of times. What wondrous thing did you observe today? I mean, I kept it really simple. We read, and then I would say, what was your favorite verse? What was the wonderful thing you saw here? That's it. I mean, let's go. Let's go into the day. Let's take that with us into the day.
Amen. Amen. Now, Scott, you've got a plan for 2018. I called 2018 the year of the Bible. We're hoping to put some Bible conferences in several places around the United States this year to bring back the Word of God as center for the Christian population. There's nothing we need more than God's Word to put us back on track in this country. Mm-hmm. But what are your thoughts concerning 2018? What's your challenge for those listening?
Yeah, my challenge is families read the Bible together, and let's do it together too. I'm gonna at the end of every week, I'm gonna get on the line with some pastor in America. Kevin, I hope you can join me a few of these times and just talk about what we encountered the week before in the reading. There are lots of reading plans, you know, choose one. The one we're going to choose is actually the one that I always did with my family. You know, it's about three chapters in the Old Testament and one chapter in the New Testament every day. It's about four chapters. Read the Bible. Sit down, soak it in, and look for the glory. Look for the beauty of the words of Jesus. Grab onto them and let them grab your heart. And read the Bible in 2018. That's our message.
And you've got Robert Murray Machane's reading plan in the back of this this mm-hmm. book, Journey Through the Bible, mm-hmm. as well. So those that purchase mm-hmm. this can not only follow the message of Scripture by reading some of your outlines and going over some of your discussion questions, but they can organize the reading plan through the Machane reading plan that's provided in the appendix mm-hmm. of the book. So we'd like to encourage folks to this new resource called Journey Through the Bible by Scott Brown. And again, it covers all 66 books with a lot of neat functions in it. You'll have opportunity to memorize a short theme, to memorize a verse in the Bible, to sing a hymn with your family, and to understand the context of the book, some of the critical facts of the book, and also you'll get an opportunity to ask questions, important questions concerning the book, just to be sure that your children have picked up on the message of each book of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation. And this is the new compendium for every family. It's big enough to sit on your coffee table and be there day by day as you work through the Word of God. The book is called Journey Through the Bible, and it's Scott Brown's newest composition. And we're going to encourage folks to come to our website, generations.org, to purchase this resource. We have it online available at generations.org, and I encourage you again to this tremendous resource, Journey Through the Bible from Scott Brown. Scott, thank you for joining us on Generations. Any last words?
Yeah, we're going to post some more details at read2018.co, read2018.co, and you can also, you know, I have a message on every book of the Bible that can also be a supplement if a dad wants to listen to that. And you can, you know, hear those at jttb.co. That's Journey Through the Bible, jttb.co. We're going to be posting resources, you know, for this whole thing. But I pray that God just uses this like he used it in my own family to help us understand where we fit.
Well, very good, friends. If you'd like to be a part of this 2018 program, it's read2018.co. And to get the resource to help your family through the Bible in 2018, the book is Journey Through the Bible, available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Wednesday, December 20th, AD 2017. This is the World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. A Protestant pastor in Indonesia may be charged with blasphemy and imprisoned for 5 years. It would be the first time a Christian pastor has been accused of blasphemy. The charge came after a taxi driver posted a video of Pastor Abraham Ben Moses witnessing to him on the internet. The World View spoke to Gina Goh of International Christian Concern, who said that Pastor Moses is very bold.
This pastor has been a little bit controversial, actually. He was a Muslim before, but he converted to Christianity. And ever since, he has been very passionate about spreading the gospel. But the method he used is a bit controversial because he will hold events that kind of openly challenge Islam. And in a Muslim-majority country, seen as quite offensive.
While he does have a good legal defense team, it's likely that he'll be sentenced to a prison term of some length. Pray not only that Pastor Moses' prison sentence is short, but that he may know God's power in tribulation. Matthew 5:10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Nabil Qureshi, the late author of Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity, established a GoFundMe page in May of this year to help him pay uncovered medical costs related to his terminal stomach cancer. The caveat with any leftover money in the case of his death was that the funds would support his wife Michelle and pay for his daughter Aya's college education. Michelle, whose husband died on September 16th of this year at the young age of 34, said that she has been humbled by the $958,165 which has been contributed toward the million-dollar goal. Ali Salam, the Muslim mayor of the Israeli city of Nazareth, has now said that Christmas celebrations will be permitted following reports that they would be canceled due to President Donald Trump's controversial decision to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital, reports the Times of Israel. Nevertheless, Salam called Trump's move, quote-unquote, wretched, adding that he had, quote-unquote, stabbed Palestinians who view East Jerusalem as part of their future capital. Roy Moore continues to ignore calls to concede the Alabama U.S. Senate race he lost to Democrat Doug Jones on December 12th. In the days following the election, Moore's campaign released an almost 5-minute video in which Moore thanked his supporters for standing by him and pledged to watch closely as military and provisional ballots continued to be counted.
In this race, we have not received the final count to include military and provisional ballots. This has been a very close race, and we are awaiting certification by the Secretary of State.
In a letter to supporters last week, he said that his campaign needed to collect $75,000, which would be used to gather instances of, quote, voter fraud and other irregularities at polling locations throughout the state, end quote. President Trump, who belatedly endorsed Moore, said last Friday that Moore should concede. Over the last 10 years, $700,000 of taxpayer money was paid out by the Congressional Office of Compliance, $265,000 of which was paid to settle sexual harassment or sex discrimination claims against members of Congress, reports the Washington Times. Names of the lawmakers involved in the settlements were not released. 5-year-old Rylan Ward, who was shot 5 times in the massacre at First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas on November 9th, has just been moved out of intensive care to the 7th floor at University Hospital in San Antonio, Texas, reports the Express News. His cheerful disposition has been buoyed by a small Christmas tree and Christmas cards sent to him from around the world at the request of his grandmother, Sandy. Tragically, his stepmother and 2 sisters were among the 26 people murdered in America's largest church shooting. You can now send your Christmas card directly to Rylan Ward at University Hospital, 4502 Medical Drive, MS-94-1, San Antonio, Texas, 78229. Pro-abortion Pennsylvania Governor Tom Wolf, who has close ties to the abortion industry, vetoed a bill Monday that would have protected unborn babies from brutal dismemberment abortions, reports Life News. This news comes despite the fact that Senate Bill 3 passed the legislature with strong bipartisan support. It would have prohibited dismemberment abortions that tear nearly fully formed unborn babies limb from limb while their hearts are beating, and ban abortions after 20 weeks when strong scientific evidence indicates that unborn babies can feel pain. Express your polite outrage with Democrat Governor Tom Wolf for vetoing the ban on dismemberment abortion through a link in our transcript today at theworldview.com. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter." And finally, Chick-fil-A, the Christian fast food chain of 2,200 restaurants known for closing on Sunday to honor the Lord's Day, made an exception for Atlanta's International Airport during a massive power outage last Sunday. An electrical fire in a Georgia Power underground facility caused a full blackout for the entire airport, which led to the cancellation of over 1,000 flights, which stranded thousands at the airport. Chick-fil-A teamed up with the city to provide the harried travelers with both food and a place to sleep, at the Georgia International Convention Center. Dan Cathy, the president, was himself passing out chicken sandwiches. Matthew 23:11 says, "The greatest among you will be your servant." As you know, the Worldview and Generations Ministries are committed to bringing a biblical worldview back to the news, to family life, and to the education of our children. We are grateful for your trust in the work we do. As the Lord has blessed you this year, please consider blessing this ministry with a much-needed year-end donation right now as we continue to declare Jesus as Lord over all. Go to theworldview.com/give. That's theworldview.com/give. And that's The Worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, December 20th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Subscribe by iTunes or email to our unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.